Ready?
Ready.
Come on, you are.
So the idea of going back to the parsha is just a rumor. It's not a. I can't.
Too bad.
We won't tell anyone.
Well. What we will talk about today is the Az Yashir. And we need a couple of things to start with, just to understand where we're going to go with this. Now, there are certain halachic implications having to do with singing Shira, or for that matter, saying Hallel. Now, it could be that in order to judge things that happened a long time ago or biblical times based upon halacha may seem inappropriate to some of us. Because you know what? When you try to judge the avot and the imahot based upon the Shulchan Aruch, there are some people who will find that perfectly natural and other people will find that completely bizarre. But over here, when I would speak about a halachic consideration, there is a problem with being able to say Shira. Now you're not aware of what the problem is yet. Based upon what we're going to study today, you may appreciate why some people have a problem with saying Hallel and Yom Ha'atzmaut. And I'm not going to talk about that unless you make me. But you'll appreciate at least why this could even be an issue. Let's start with a couple of things. And this is something which I mentioned in previous years. This first point. The Jews wait to say Shira. They wait to be able to sing. If any of you would have seen the movie, what was the movie called? The Prince of Egypt. They start to say Shira as soon as they start to leave. So if I were writing the book, it's much better that way. Right? Doesn't that make more sense? The Jews are finally free, they're finally able to leave, and then they start singing Hashir la Hashem ki goga. That makes a great deal of sense. It's not what happens. They don't say Shira until the miracle takes place of the splitting of the sea. Second point, and by the way, Rav Soloveitchik, who didn't see the movie, he did make that observation that it would have been made more sense. I only made the observation after I saw the movie, or at least parts of it. Second observation, which he did make, was that if you read through the entire Oz Yashir, you will notice that it does not speak about Egypt. It does not speak about leaving Egypt. Which means, did the Jews sing songs of praise when they left Egypt? Matter of fact, if I were to ask you, who was the first one to say words of praise about leaving Egypt, about Yetziat Mitzrayim? And the answer is Yitro. Yitro, next week. When he hears about it, says Baruch Hashem. Old Jews who like to say Baruch Hashem, I wonder how many of them realize they're quoting Yitro when they say Baruch Hashem. He's the first one to say it. You can look at almost the last source, 19 on page 6. Vayishma Yitro, Kohen Midian, Chotein Moshe, et kol asher asa Elokim leMoshe leYisrael, amoki otzi Hashem et Yisrael miMitzrayim. Vayisaper Moshe lechotnot kol asher asa, we're skipping a little bit. Pasuk Tet, v'yichad Yitro, v'yichad means he was joyed, overjoyed. Akol tova asher asa Hashem l'Yisrael, asher hitzilu miyad Mitzrayim, v'yoma Yitro, baruch Hashem, asher hitzil etchem miyad Mitzrayim. Right? This is the first one to say, baruch Hashem, and specifically talking about Egypt. The Jews don't say it. So that itself is strange. It's also strange in terms of our halachic experience today, which I said I'm going to try to stay away from, but in our halachic experience today, we end up saying Hallel on Pesach, on the first day of Pesach, more than any other day of the year. We say Hallel, in Israel at least, most people say Hallel in Shul. right? They say Hallel again during the Seder, and they say Hallel a third time the next day. So we're making up. We're making up for that they didn't say Hallel, or they didn't see songs of praise. And don't get all excited when I say Hallel versus Shira and so on. Let's just think for the moment in the most generic sense, songs of praise or words of praise. Because a shira, a song, is really breaking out. It's an outbreak of an emotion as a response to something which is taking place. And this outbreak of emotion does not take place on Pesach night. And of course, you can have a very good answer for that, a very good explanation. What would it be? They're still in Egypt, right? They're still... That's good. Yes, it's excellent. They're still in Egypt that night, so they're still in Egypt, so how can they say Shira? On the other hand, they said, we do say Shira. Why do we say Shira so many times? That's an interesting question. It's possible that the first Hallel that we say in Shul at night, it may actually be connected to the Hallel that they said during the time of the Beit HaMikdash. They also said Hallel more than once. They said Hallel once when the Korban was brought, and they said Hallel again when the Korban was eaten. And that Hallel, when the Korban was brought, which is a normal thing, you know, the Leviim would say Shira, even though there's a Machloket among the commentaries, which may go back to Machloket between the Bavli and Tosefta, who said Shira? Was it Leviim who would say Shira when the Korban was brought, which is a normal job of the Levi? Or was it the Yisraelim who would say it, and that was their part? And it could be the Korban Pesach has different rules than other Korbanot do. Nonetheless, as I said, there was one Korban that was brought in the... there was one singing of Hallel, which took place in the afternoon on what you would call Erev Pesach, even though it's not, the whole terminology probably needs to be fixed a little bit. But when the Korban Pesach was brought, there was a Hallel, and when the Korban Pesach was eaten, there was a Hallel. As I said, the Jews themselves, when did they actually sing a song? When do they actually say Shira? They don't say Shira till they leave. And when they leave, the Shira that they say has nothing to do with leaving Egypt. The Shira that they say only has to do with this, the splitting of the sea itself and the destruction of the Egyptians. Rashi, in explaining the beginning of the Shira, says some things which may not be immediately understandable. Let's look at the beginning of the Shira first, in source number one. Az Yashir, and now maybe you find a little more significance to the word Az. Az Yashir, then they sang. Az Yashir Moshe Uvnei Yisrael, et Hashira Hazot LaHashem, Vayomru Lemor, Ashira LaHashem Kigo Oga'a, Sus V'Rochvo Rama Bayam. I'm going to translate that, and however he chose to translate this here. Then Moshe and the children of Israel sang the song to Hashem, and they said as follows, I will sing out to Hashem, for he is exalted above all exaltedness, which is an attempt to translate Ki Ga'o Ga'a. A horse and its rider is heaved into the sea. Azi vizimratka vihili lishua zekeli va'anvehu elokei aviv va'arum imenhu. God's strength and power to eradicate has been a salvation for me. This is my God, and I will beautify him, the God of my father, and I will exalt him. So listen, it could be that whenever you get involved in poetry, and then we'd understand three quarters of what we're reading, and you have a certain poetic license where things sound good. Rashi wants to explain the term kigo'o ga'a, which you just now heard translated as exalted beyond exaltedness. What does the word ki mean over here? Is ki, right, the word ki can mean a couple of different things. What could it mean? It could mean because, or it could mean despite. Yes or no?
Or that.
But it could also mean despite. Yes? Yes, it can or it can't. Key can be a limitation as well. No? You're not familiar with this usage?
Sins. Can you give an example? Sins.
Here. What?
Sins.
Sins. Let's read Rashi. In source number two, Davar Acher, which is his third interpretation, or second. Ki go'o ga'a al kol hashirot. Ki ga'a ga'a on all singing, on all song. V'kol ma she'ekales, any way that I would try to serenade God, v'kol ma she'ekales bo, od yesh bo tosafot. There's even more to say. V'lo kimindat melech basar v'adam, and this is unlike an earth or a king of flesh and blood, shemekalsin oto ve'ein bo, where they serenade him, or he hires a PR firm, and they say all kinds of wonderful things about him, but the reality doesn't match up to the reputation. So be here, how does Rashi understand ki? Davar acha ki go'o ga'al, kol ashirot. He goes, I will sing, even though I'm incapable of singing. Why am I incapable of singing? Because no matter what I say, there's more to say. Now, what Rashi's identifying over here is a problem. It's a problem which exists in terms of praising God. How can man praise God? Man is limited in terms of perspective. Man is limited in terms of language. Man is limited in terms of speech. So how can finite, limited man be capable of praising the creator, sustainer of the universe, whose existence is beyond our wildest imagination? Which means that by definition, when we begin to praise God, we are going to run into a problem. The problem is going to be that we will, by definition, say something which is limited, subjective, and therefore potentially quite insulting, and perhaps even full of heresy. Do you appreciate the tension? Which means Rashi is understanding, as Yashir Moshe v'nei Yisrael tashira hazot l'Hashem, then they began to sing Vayomru Lemor, they said, Ashir l'Hashem, we will sing to God, but ki ga'o ga'a, despite the fact that God's reality is beyond our ability to praise. And what is, according to this, what is the song that they sing? The song they sing is only a couple words. Sus v'rechvo rama bayam. That is the song. How do I know that that's the song? The Netziv explains this. How do I know this is the song? Later on, when Miriam sings, what does Miriam say? Ashir l'Hashem ki go'a sus v'rechvo rama bayam. This is what Miriam says as well. So there's an argument in the commentaries if after Miriam's words should be dot, 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 and they said the rest of it, or if this is really the main part of the song. So the Netziv goes through a very interesting political explanation of why this would really be the main part of the song. And very, very briefly, what he explains is that sus v'rachmo is a political reality which existed in Egypt. It is the political institution of the horse and the rider. Sus v'rachmo. And Egypt was based upon having a horse and a rider, which means every single rider needed a horse, which means that you had an elite upper class that was riding upon the backs of the lower class. And Rav Soloveitchik was also quite fond of this interpretation, and he even gave a whole big word for it. He said this is an example of primogeniture, whereby the firstborn is supported by the other members of the family. And then, and again, who is Paro in Egypt? Paro is the firstborn of the firstborn of the firstborn of the firstborn. Firstborn is supported by his family. Other firstborns are supported by others below them, but you finally need somebody on the bottom who's supporting everybody. And by the way, if you think about this, what is the symbol of this kind of political system? It's a pyramid. It's a pyramid. That's exactly the image of the pyramid, whereby according to this interpretation, the pyramid becomes more than just, you know, one of the wonders of the ancient world in terms of architecture, but it becomes a symbol of the political strata of Egypt. And that's Susvarach or Rabayam. So what do they see? They see this old kind of social, society, which is based upon a social injustice, whereby the lower class supports the upper class, which is really what the Middle Ages is all about, and that's what the Jews see. This is meaning this becomes the real political freedom because they see the idea of the Sus v'chor rabiyam. So that is based upon the Netziv's political interpretation of what happens over there. And again, that means that this is really the main part of the song. But again, let us get back to Rashi. Because what Rashi's telling us is that really we shouldn't sing. Really we shouldn't be singing, because no matter what we sing, we're going to be inadequate. But you say, what choice do we have? Now, this is the part that may not make all that much sense to you, and we'll need to explain it properly. In order to be able to sing, to use Rav Soloveitchik's language, then you'll help me to find a word in English for this. He said, in order to say Hallel, in order to say praise, you need a matir. What does a matir mean? Something to allow it. Something to give permission. An invitation, perhaps. You need something which will give you permission to say these words, but without receiving permission, you have no right to say the words. Which means something must take place that then says to us, yes, you can sing, despite our inadequacy, despite that we know that we're going to fail, we're nonetheless allowed to say words of praise. Look at source 4 for a moment, and don't look at the English in source 4. I tried. I failed. English on 4 is from a different source. Don't ask me how that happened. Ahud nachit kameh de Rabbi Chanina. There was a fellow who came in front of Rabbi Chanina, Omar, and he says in his prayers, or in his own individual prayer, he says, Hakel, Hagadol, Hagibor, Vahanora, Haadir, Vahachazak, Vahamitz. Omar le, Siamtanu? Have you finished? Meaning, that's it. That's all that God is. And, you know, the rough translation would be the Lord who is big and strong and awesome and incredible. I don't know, Chazak had explained the courageous, Amitz, and so on. And again, when we pray, we say, Hakel Gadol Hibor V'Hanora, and we stop. And over here, he said, once this guy went further, he goes, Have you finished? Sam Tanhu, the Shavchi de Marach, have you finished to praise the Creator? Hashta Hanitlata. We only say 3. Ilav dikatvinhu Moshe biaraita, va'atu kneset agdola v'tekanuhu anilo amrin lahu. Had Moshe not said prayers specifically in the Torah, and had Anshe Knesset Agdola not given it the stamp of approval, we would not be able to say. Which means, don't think you can get up and say any prayer that you want to God. We need, according to this, that it comes from Moshe on the one hand, and then it has the seal of approval by Anshe Knesset Dolim and the Great Assembly other. Va'at amart kuloi hai. And you go and you have all these things to say. Mashallah adam shayilo elef alfe alafim dinei zahav. It's comparable to a person who has thousands upon thousands upon thousands of coins of gold. Va'hoyu mikalsin noto dinare or be'elef dinare kesef. And they go and say, oh, look, this guy has a couple of coins. Would that not be some kind of insult? What he's saying is that whenever you're going to try to put a subjective limitation to it, and you're going to try to quantify it, you're going to run into trouble. So that's the Gemara over here. We can only say certain things. Now, this is as far as what one can say. There's also a question beyond what can we say, when one can say certain things. Take a look at source 5. You know what? Maybe we'll look at 17 first. 17 is where the English comes from over there. Let's look at 17 first. V'chimei achad meyave esrim zakenim umehem kama neviim teknu tefila al haseder. This goes to what was referred to in the previous thing about Anshei Knesset Agdola. Where does our prayers come from? It comes from 120 zakenim, and there were a number of prophets among them. That's the Anshei Knesset Agdola had some prophets there. Teknu tefila al haseder. They're the ones who created the tefila that we have. So again, we all know tefila shmona esrei that we have today was instituted by Anshei Knesset Agdola. What right do they have to make up a tefillah? So at first of all, it's telling us that they had a couple of prophets among them. You have this assembly of 120 people. And then the Gemara says afterwards, Shimon HaFakuli, my histir, because there's also like something that this fellow Shimon HaFakuli did. So the Gemara says, Shechucham v'chazar v'sidran, that there was confusion, it was forgotten, and he ordered it. I mean, he didn't do anything as far as the tefillah. He just went back to what Anshei Knesset Agdola had done. Mikan ve'elach, from this point onwards, Asur l'saper b'shivcho shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. One is not permitted to say praise of God. To Amar b'lazer, my dichtiv, what does it mean when it says, Mi yimalel gvorot Hashem, yashmiya kol tehilato? Who is capable of saying the praise of God? Let all of God's praise be heard. L'mi na l'malel gvorot Hashem. Who can say the praise of God? L'mi shiyachol l'shmiya kol tehilato. Only somebody who's capable of saying all of the praise of God. You know, is anybody capable of that? So if someone's not capable of that, then how can they go and pray? Amar Rabbi Baruchan, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Hamisabcha b'shivcho shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu yoter midai nekar min olam. You start overly praising God, you should be removed from the world. Shenemar, Hayisupar lo ki adaber, imamar ish ki vula. Derash Rabbi Yehuda ish kfar giburaya, v'amri la ish kfar gibur chayil, may dechtiv lecha dumiya tehila, that lecha, for you, dumiya, tila, that your praise should be silence. But you dom aron, dumiya is silence. That the best thing is, you keep your praise, you keep it silent. Sama dekula mashtuka, the best thing is silence. Ki atar avdimi, Amar, Amri b'marava, mila b'sela mashtuka b'trin. A word, he goes, I'll give you like a sela, like a coin for one word, and I'll give you two coins to keep quiet. This whole source is telling us, you know, one thing, which I already explained briefly before. What is it? Don't just think that anybody can get up and praise God. It's not so simple. Don't get up and think that you can just make your own tefillot. It's not so simple. And again, to thank God for things that a person did to you as an individual, that's certainly allowed. To pray to God and say, God, help me because I need help, that's certainly allowed. Where does the problem begin? The problem begins when you start to praise God. When you start to praise God, that's when you can run into trouble. And it says, praising God, you're better off keeping quiet. Okay? That's what Source 17 tells us. Now we can...
So how do you explain...
So look at Source number 5. Amar Rabbi Yossi. Yehei chelki begomrei halel b'chol yom. Let my lot be among those who say halel on every single day. So over here, we're not talking about additional praise. We're talking about an accepted prayer that we have. He goes, I'd like to be among those who say halel, who say praise of God every single day. Ini, is this really the case? B'ha'om amar, didn't we learn that it was taught? Hakorei halel b'chol yom, hareze mecharef u'migadef. Anybody who says Hallel on every single day is guilty of blasphemy. It's blasphemy to say Hallel too much. Kika Amrinon, when he said, let me be among those who say it every day, what was he talking about? Bipsuke de Zimra. He goes, let me say Pesuke de Zimra. So this Gemara is the source that there is a distinction between saying Hallel every day, or for that matter, saying Hallel too much, versus saying Psuke de Zimra every day. Which means that if we really wanted to understand this properly, and if this was a shiur in Yun Tfilah, what we would need to do would be to open up the Sidur, or open up the Nach for that matter, open up Tehillim, start reading through Psukei de Zimra and analyzing what is the message of Psukei de Zimra, what are we saying in Psukei de Zimra, pause, go open in Hallel and open up Hallel and say, what are we saying in Hallel? Which means, is the message of Hallel the same message as Psukei Dezimra? Are there different points of focus between the two different prayers? That was a question. Are they the same or are they different? What's the difference? In general terms, Psukei Dezimra, general terms, there are exceptions. In general terms, it talks about natural phenomenon. It talks about the God of nature. In general terms, Hallel is about something which is beyond nature. Which means that if somebody needs, and again, this is Rav Soloveitchik's explanation, if somebody needs to see the miraculous take place in order to be able to praise God, there's a serious problem. If somebody could look at nature and praise God, that's a wonderful thing. Which means there are certain people who can only get excited about God if they see something miraculous take place. There are certain people who can, every single day, they can look at the blades of grass, at the way that the sun rises, they can look at a beautiful sunset, they can look at everything around them, and they can just look, you know, at the pulsating force of life and see God behind every single pulse. So that's really the issue. Do you need the supernatural, or can you see God in the natural? Psukei Dezimra, which is a wonderful thing to say every single day, that is really sensitizing us to God's involvement in nature.
Supernatural.
Correct. And the supernatural is natural, or?
No. Okay. The things that we see as natural is only because they happen so frequently.
But still, there are rules of nature. But by the way, everything that I just now said is wonderful till you realize what we get to when you get to the very end of Psukei Dezimra. What do we get to then? We get to Az Yashir. Okay, so let's stop a second, because that takes us back where we started from. Rashi explains, Hareze Mechareif Megadef, source 6, Shenevi'im Arishonim Tiknu Loma Beprakim L'Shevach V'Hodayak, Nimer Avi Pesachim, V'Zeh HaKorei Tamid B'Lo Ita Einu Elokim Mizamer Shir Umit Lotzetz. That one is something which is said to give shevach, and the other is that if you say it too much, it's as if you're just turning it into a song. We may come back to what the objection is, but let's leave it for a moment, and let's look at source number 7. Before I read source number 7, you all know the answer to this question. The only question is if you know the right answer to this question. You know the famous answer. Let's think a second. There's something which is very, very strange. On the first night of Pesach, when the Jews didn't say Hallel, so we end up saying Hallel how many times? Three times. Well, two times at night and once in the morning. We end up saying on the first day of Pesach, we say Hallel three times. On the seventh day of Pesach, where the Jews did say Shira, do we say full Hallel on the last day?
No.
Okay, one second. Let's think a second. On Chag Shavuot, we say full Hallel, right? It only is one day, unless you live someplace else. Well, no, I'm saying, but you say full Hallel. On Sukkot, do you say full Hallel? How many days? All the days. When it comes to Pesach, we only say Hallel on the first day. And again, I want to stress that on the seventh day is the source of singing, of finally saying Shira, and then we don't say. Now, why don't we say Shira on the seventh day of Pesach? Go ahead.
Well, I don't know. I always heard because there were people who died, you know.
So we have our humanistic, right? Which is nice. Our humanistic interpretation. Namely, that people died. And because people died when the sea was split, people died, therefore we can't say Shira. Okay? So first of all, let me note, excuse me? Every day people die. let me point something out. First of all, it's not what the Gemara says. It's a very famous interpretation. It's not what the Gemara says. The Gemara does say it, but about something else. So, having said that, let's first look at the... Let's get things in order. First, source number 7. To Omer Rabbi Yochanan Mishum Rabbi Shimon ben Yehotzadak, Shmona Asar Yamim Shayachid Gomer Bahen et Hallel. There are 18 days you're allowed to say Hallel. By the way, what's so bad? Why? Let's say there's another day. So say Hallel another day. Why can't... Because there's a limit. What do we just now see? That if you a person who says Hallel every single day is Mecharef Umegadef, which therefore means to say Hallel, to sing songs of praise, you need a matir. You need something to allow you to do it. What is considered to be a good matir, or something which would allow you to say Hallel, that we need to see. Right? Ultimately, we're going to have to get back to Oz Yashir, what was it that allowed the Jews at that particular moment to sing. But let's look at this Gemara first. There are 18 days that a person, Gomer Behenet Hallel. Gomer is what we would call Hallel Shalem, full Hallel. Those of you who don't know this, for example, what's the most famous time that you say half Hallel would be Rosh Chodesh. Because Rosh Chodesh is a very funny thing. Is Rosh Chodesh, is it a holiday or is it not a holiday? So it's like it's someplace in the middle. Those of you who know these things will know that men, for example, will put their tefillin on in the morning, but they'll take it off before they say Musaf. Because if you say Musaf, then it's a holiday. On a holiday, you don't wear tefillin. But so it's like it's someplace in the middle, whether it is or not. As far as Hallel goes, you say half of Hallel. Sfaradim, when they say half Hallel, don't say Bracha. Ashkenazim, when they say half Hallel, they do say Bracha, but Sfaradim don't say Bracha. Why? It's not really saying Hallel. It's missing something. Over here, it says there are 18 days where you say full Hallel. Shmona Yemei HaChag, 8 days, Chag over here means Sukkot. Vishmona Yemei Chanukah, 8 days of Chanukah. V'yom Tov Rishon Shel Pesach, the first day of Pesach. V'yom Tov Rishon Shel Atzeret. Uvagola 21. Tisha Yemei HaChag, Vishmona Yemei Chanukah, Vishnei Yom Tov Shel Pesach, Vishnei Yom Tov Shel Atzeret. Maishna B'Chag, the Amri Kol Yoma. What's the difference between Chag Sukkot when you say it every single day? Umayishna bePesach, and what's the difference from Pesach to Lo Amrinan, where you don't say it every single day? Lo Amrinan Kol Yoma, every day. So the Gemara asks the question. What's the answer of the Gemara? So it's not what you may think. It says Dechag Chalukin bKorbanotehin. To Pesach ein chalukin bekorbanotehin. Do any of you understand that answer?
The English is missing. Not.
Sorry. So I should just give up on trying to do the English. Is that the message? We should forget the English already, right? What's the the days of Feast of Fe are differentiated from one another in respect to Sefer, where the days of Passover are differentiated from one another in respect are not. Right. Left out a word. You're right. If you look at the Korbanot on Sukkot, every day there is a different Korban brought. Right? Every single day there is something else which is being done. And remember, altogether is 70 korbanot brought, but again, not the same amount are brought on every single day. Every single day is unique. By the way, it's interesting. You know, in our experience today, this doesn't manifest itself other than the Kriyat HaTorah, because every single day of Sukkot would have a different Kriyat HaTorah, but it's also, we have different Ushpizin, which means there is something spiritually different about each day of Sukkot. It is not the same day 7 days in a row, 8 days in a row. It is in terms of its korbanot, and the korban should express its essence. Which means, for us today, how does something express its essence? It's really the Kriyat HaTorah. Chazal tried to identify what is unique, or how can we find a unique Kriya in order to identify the holiness of the day. So, when it comes to Chol HaMoed, Sukkot and all the way through all the days of Sukkot, every single day has a different korban. If every day has a different korban, every single day requires its own Hallel, which means the Hallel that you said yesterday can't help you today because today is a completely different day. But when it comes, on the other hand, to Pesach, we have a korban on the first day, and then the musaf on every single day is an identical musaf. Who cares? Well, the Gemara cares. Because the Gemara says the fact that the korban is the same all the way through tells me that the holiness on every single day is the same holiness. By the way, this is something which is so out of our experience. For us, more often than not, all Yom Tovim are, you know, generically the same thing. Yeah, it's true that you eat matzah and then you sit in the sukkah and over there, you know, I guess you eat cheesecake. But as far as the basic holiday goes, there's not that much difference between them. Over here, what this is teaching me is that no, each day of Sukkot is a completely different day, is a unique experience, while on Pesach, on the other hand, I have the same day repeating itself. Okay, so that's a different experience. And as far as the Gemara is concerned, that's the reason why, when it comes to Sukkot, that each day is its own day, I am going to say Hallel on each day. But when it comes to Pesach, where it's the same day being repeated, I am not going to say Hallel. So, one second. Do you all appreciate that is the Gemara? The Gemara asked the question, and the Gemara gave the answer. That's the answer. Now, being that it's a little complicated, they never taught you this one in school. Instead, what they taught you the nice humanistic message, where God says, "Hold it, my creation are being drowned in the sea." Look at source 8.
Okay.
Yes. So according to this, the last day, the Korban Musaf is still the same as it was the day before and the day before and the day before. Even though there's an Isur Melacha, the Korban Musaf is not a new Korban Musaf, and that's the answer that it gives. Which again, for us, is this incredible irony. The irony is, the day that Shira begins, we don't say a real Shira. We don't say full Hallel. Yeah.
Is there something in the Shira that's retroactive? The Az?
The Az could be.
Even though it should have been done in a different time frame.
There's a lot to talk about the very nature of Shira in terms of past, present, and future. Let's leave that out right now. What do we learn now as a matir? Again, let's use the halachic terminology. What is the matir for Hallel? A unique kedushat hayom. A unique expression of holiness creates an allowance to say Hallel. A repetition of a previous kedushat hayom, where there's nothing new about today from yesterday, which means even holiness could be you know, repetitive. Which means during the year I can't say Hallel because I have no allowance to say Hallel. When can I say Hallel? I can say Hallel when? When I have holiness. When do I have holiness? First day of Pesach I have holiness. Second day, same as yesterday already. Third day, same as the day before. If that's the case, I can't say Hallel. I have no matir. There's nothing which allows me to say Hallel. Which means that Hallel is a reflection of Kedushat Hayom. That's what we understand so far. So, this other source that you are all familiar with is source 8. V'amar Rabbi Yochanan, my dichtiv, what does it mean when it says, V'lo karav ze el ze kol halayla, that they did not come near one another the entire night, which is really talking about, as far as one, if we look into the Parsha this week, you'll see that it's a verse which refers to the camp of the Israelites and the camp of the Egyptians. Both camps were there, they did not approach one another the entire night. On the other hand, the Gemara says, V'lo karav ze el ze kol halayla, Bikshu malchei hasharet lomar shira. The angels wanted to say shira. Amar kadosh baruch hu, maasei yodai tovim biyan, v'atem omrim shira. My creation is drowning in the sea, and you're going to say shira? So this is interesting. Who wanted to say shira? The angels wanted to say shira. Did God stop the Jews from saying shira? No, he stops the angels from saying shira. Which therefore gets me to a point. What does this have to do with us not saying Shira? Now, don't worry. There have been many very great rabbis over the years who have taken this Gemara as the source for not saying Shira. It says, look, they died on that day. But again, we have to question what is the significance of the source. Because what does this say to us? Which means, why should we have said Shira at that point? Because somebody was chasing us down, trying to kill us. The fact that they died in the process, tragic. You know, but still, I mean, how sad do you get when a Palestinian bomber blows himself up
on the way to
blow, right? I mean, it's okay. It's very sad the person died. I mean, do you shed very many tears? Maybe we're not spiritually sensitive enough. Maybe, but still, I mean, if the guy was coming to your house and he's going to blow up your house and he blows himself up along the way, I think, you know, you're going to say hallel. You're going to say, my life was saved. I was saved. This person killed himself instead of killing me. The angels, on the other hand, God says, you be quiet. I mean, the angels weren't saved, which means I'm saying, what's the critical point over here? The critical factor is that we're saved. The fact that we're saved makes all the difference in the world over here. Which means when I read this source, I have to question. So, okay, the Gemara says the angels wanted to say Shira, and God said, Zay Shtil. Right? I assume that God speaks Yiddish to the angels. God says, Zay Shtil, don't speak. It's not for you. My creations are being destroyed. Why should you be saying Shira? Which is also very interesting, which means God is saying that you know, on a certain level, God is being impacted or affected, kivyachol, when his creation died, even though they may be the Egyptians, and even though they may be as wrong as they can possibly be, nonetheless, God says, you can't say Shira. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's a different perspective.
Right.
It's a different. So what's the which means? Why were all of us taught this? Again, what did the Gemara say? The Gemara say the angels don't say. So what does it have to do with us? Why shouldn't we say Shira? We should say Shira. Quite the opposite. We should say Shira. We were saved on that day. The Kolbo in source number 9. Kolbo is an early source in the time of Rishonim from the Beit Midrash of Rashi. He throws in another explanation of this, which may be similar to something I said before. He gives the other interpretations as well, and he writes, "V'yeshnot nimtam acher v'hu dekivin dechag matzot late bechovat matza rak laila rishona v'shnia l'fi shebishar yamim efshar le beperot o bepat orez v'dochen kiyotzebem l'fichach ein mevorchen al halel rak shnei yamim rishonim shehim chovat matza." He says something very interesting. There's no obligation of eating matzah, so therefore there's a lack of holiness. See, it's very interesting. Forget about 2 days. He's talking about in Chutz Laretz. What we have is on the first day we eat matzah. On the other days, do we have to eat matzah? No, you just can't eat chametz. So I would say by virtue of the fact that you can't eat chametz, it's still chag matzot. It's a chag that you can't eat chametz. But what is he saying? He's saying is that the first day has the most holiness. How do I know it has the first holiness? Then you're obligated to eat matzah. The rest of the days, you just can't eat chametz, but you don't eat matzah. So he's saying that the holiness is a lower grade holiness. It's a lower level holiness on the other days of Pesach. That's what he's saying. He goes, on the other hand, if you look at Chag HaSukkot, you have to sit in the Sukkah every day. By the way, there is what to discuss on this. If you look at the Maharil, even though what we're going to read the Maharil, if you look through the Kolbo carefully, you can find it. Maharil is one of the most significant, if not the most significant, formers of Minhag Ashkenaz. When we talk about, you know, what Ashkenazi custom is based upon, the Maharil is probably the most important source. The Maharil, which is in his Sefer Minhagim, Sefer Tefillot, he writes, "Gomrim ha'halel b'shnei yamim rishonim shel Pesach, ulahalan omer b'dilug kama b'rosh chodesh. Umuvrechim l'kro et ha'halel, l'fi shebishvi tav'u ha'mitzrim, v'omer kodesh baruch hu ma'asei yaday tovim b'yam, v'atem omrim shira." So he quotes that Gemara as the source for not saying it. V'yim tomer dain b'yom zayin v'chet lo neima avo b'chol ha'moed neima. Goes, if that's the case, and don't say it on the seventh day, you should say it all of chol ha'moed. Right? It's only the last day that they were drowning. Again, what was the answer of the Gemara to this? What did the Gemara say? It has to do with the korbanot. So he says, no, it really wouldn't be appropriate because then it would come out that chol ha'moed had more kedusha than the last day, and that would not be appropriate. So that's what the Maharil explains. The Aruch HaShulchan in source 11 ובכל המועד ויום האחרונים של פסח, אין גומרים את ההלל, בני שבשביעי של פסח נתבעו המצרים, ואמר הקדוש ברוך הוא, מעשה ידי טובים בים, ואתם אומרים שירה. But by the way, לפני, by the way, it's very interesting, and you're going to say שירה, who's the you? You use the angels. And when you read the source, do you realize he's talking to the angels? It sounds as if we start singing Uz Yashir, God says, be quiet, why are you singing to me? You shouldn't be singing, but that's not what the source said. Right, which is, he quotes from the Taz, which is really, as you already now know, is not the Taz, it really comes from the Maharil. Vizehu tam al pi drush. He goes, let's be honest right now. This is drush. It's a nice explanation, but it's not really true. Those are my words. V'ikar hatam l'fi she'ein, and the real reason is, l'fi she'ein hayimim chalukim b'korbanoteim. Because the korban is not the same. Masha'ein kein b'chog, is the same. Masha'ein kein b'chag u'sukot. V'zeh tam itab gemara. And that's the reason the gemara gives. So again, this is very straightforward and very, very clear. Okay. So, let's think again. We have, I'm not sure if I would call it a paradox, but we certainly have a question. When does Shira come into the world? Shira comes into the world on the seventh day of Pesach. What happens on the seventh day of Pesach today? We don't say Shira. That's our problem, right? Very simply, that's the problem that we have to deal with. We also realized a general problem to start with, and what was that? That it's not so simple to say Shira. To say Shira, you need a matir. You need something that can allow you to say it. You can't just get up and say Shira at any time. Moreover, you can't just get up and say anything that you want to say. That once you start adding, you get yourself into trouble. As far as this matir goes, look at source 13, the Sfat Emet. We missed class last week. It was his 101st yahrzeit. Last week, the Sfat Emet. Kav'um va'asu'um yom tov b'halel u'hoda'a. This is talking about Chanukah. How can you hold it? Who said you can say halel and Chanukah? Where did that come from? Who said you're allowed to say it? You're not allowed to start saying halel if you want. Kav'um va'asu'um yom tov b'halel u'hoda'a. The Gemara says is that they established it. They made it a holiday to say halel and hoda'a. Kvar katavnu pirish kav'um b'shamayim v'sa'um l'mata. So what does he say? Kav'um, that it was kavua in shamayim. Because he realizes there's a problem. You just can't make up and say halel whenever you want. Zeh halel v'da'a. Ki lo b'kol eit yicholin lomar halel. You can't just say halel whenever you want. Ki te'it gemara. Ha'omo halel b'chol yom ki ilu macharif magadev. You say halel, not just every day, more than necessary, you'd be guilty of blasphemy. Rak shebe'eit hazot niftach ha'she'arim b'shamayim v'yicholin lomar halel. That on Chanukah, the skies opened up and Kedusha came down, and therefore, again, I don't know how you judge such things. Again, if you want me to talk about Yom HaTzmaut, anybody who would say that you should say Halal is going to say, okay, so whatever happened here, the same thing happened, and therefore one should say Halal. Those who would say that you shouldn't say Halal would say, hold it, this is not such a simple thing. You can just say Halal whenever you want to. Halal is not a thing that can just be added at any point. Rav Avadya has an interesting tshuva against it, and he says that Hei'iyar is not a day that a miracle took place. Again, you can argue with him. You can say that Hei'iyar is a day that a miracle took place. He goes, no, what happened? A war broke out. It's not that the war ended. A war broke out, and Jews got killed on that day. You know, here it's Maaseh Yadai Tovim. He goes, how can you say Halel on such a day? On the other hand, you can say, no, politically the state is established, and therefore that's enough. But as I said, that's why there has been a tension regarding halachic opinion saying Halel, because just to say, okay, what's so bad about saying Halel? I'll say Halel. Is not deemed such a simple point. Just one nice way it was put by an early Kabbalistic book, Shari Tzedek, he writes, V'da kol ha'omer Halel gamur b'chol yom, ha'reizim ha'charif m'gadei, ein mishtamshim b'kli kodesh b'chol. It's very nice the way he put it. You don't use your holy kelim, I don't know, you know, in case you don't dress up with your Shabbos clothes every day. You don't use your holy things. Right, that's what he says. This is a very... Shari Tzedek. He goes... This is a very special tool and can only be used. Again, in our language, what we've been saying is that you need something to allow it. You need something to be a matir. Yeah. Okay, it's a fair comment, and I think it's one of the things I said in the beginning. If it wasn't, then it was one of the things that I wanted to say, is that one could argue if these things are identical. Fundamentally, there is a commonality between them. Correct. So, well, as far as our analysis, where the similarity is going to lie is that both of them need something to allow you to say it. And that's what Rashi was identifying in the very beginning. Even though, what choice do I have? You know, so which means when Rav Soloveitchik analyzed what is it that allowed them to say Az Yashir, he suggested three possibilities. One possibility is they didn't have a choice. So what does it mean they didn't have a choice? And this, I sense, he would have been, maybe I'm reading into it. I think he would have been least comfortable with this, but it's an emotion. Why don't you have a choice? Because you have to say thank you. You had to. They had no choice because the human being, when somebody does something incredibly nice for you, saves your life, you need to say thank you. When the Jews were saved and they went through the sea and it turned, water turned into dry land and they walked through and then it turned back into water and drowned the Egyptians and they realized the enormity of the moment, the enormity of the miracle, they had no choice but to say Shira. And again, you can read that into the first line. Right? Aziv Zimratka, one second, back to the beginning. Az Yashir Moshe Bnei Yisrael Shira Zot, Vayim Lemor, Ashir La Hashem. We're going to sing Ki Ga'o Ga'ah, even though we really can't, go back to Rashi, even though we really can't, because God is too great, but what do you want from us? Sus v'chur v'yam. You know, the whole thing has been destroyed and we're saved. How can we not sing? Which means it goes, we're going to sing, we really shouldn't sing, but what choice do we have? So that's the first matir that he saw over here. What's the second one? The second one would be, what is that allows them to sing? Zekeli v'anvehu, Elokei Avi, v'aru mimenu. When we look at our prayers, you know, Anshe Knesset Nedola, the ones who made up the Shemoneh Esrei, but it's interesting, the Gemara says, who was the one who instituted Shacharit? It's Avram. Who instituted Mincha? Who instituted Arvit? And so on. It all comes from the Avot, as far as the Gemara is concerned. In what form they prayed, I can't answer you. What is it they said? I can't tell you. But the Gemara does go in, again, you see by Yitzchak clearly, Yitzchak goes out to pray in the field, right? The fact that the Avot prayed serves as a precedent for us to pray as well. That was the second suggestion, which means when they say, Aziv Zimratka, Bilishua, right? I will sing to God. Why? Right? Why? Because he's the God of my fathers. My fathers prayed, so therefore I have the right to pray as well. Although it's very interesting, when we pray, what do we say? Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu. Which means, it's not enough that it's only Elokei Avoteinu. That in order to really pray, we need to turn it into Elokeinu as well. If all that we'd get up and say, Baruch Ata Hashem, Elokei Avoteinu, there's something very impersonal about that. But I say Elokeinu, that it's my God and the God of my ancestors as well. Which means that I think that one of the most important aspects of prayer is to be able to get to that point of Elokeinu. They seem to do that here when they say, Ze Keli, this is my God, V'anvehu, and I will glorify God, Elokei Avi Ramenu. And then they go, and the God of my ancestors, which really is, you know, if you were to ask me, a possible source of Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu. But Elokei Avoteinu becomes, again, using this halachic analysis, becomes what allows them. Now again, you could be a little uncomfortable. Why am I bringing the halachic issue when you're allowed to say halal, not to say halal, which may be part of what bothered you. It's what bothers me then. In terms of saying Shira, because the fundamental problem remains. And that's the fundamental problem that we said from the very beginning. That once you start saying things about God, you're going to get yourself into trouble. And that's as true then as it is now. Which means that problem of putting God into words becomes something which is difficult. So therefore, there may be one more matir for saying Shira. And what is that? What?
Isn't there a source that if the community, like, is saved from tragedy, then they you know, should say halal. They can say halal. And that's one of the sources for saying anyone's phone.
So that may be related to the first.
It's not just me personally that sees the supernatural, but a whole bunch of people.
That may be related to the first source, is that you feel you have no choice. But still, what is it that allows you to speak? And maybe this really relates to the matir having to do with what is it that you can say. Again, what did the Gemara say? Quoted the verse as, Mi'im alal gvorot Hashem. Who could say, Haro'e kol tefilato? Somebody who can see everything, kol tehilato. Only somebody who can see everything can possibly begin to praise God. And that takes us back to another element that took place by the Shira. What do we say by the Shira happened? It says, Ra'ata shifcha alayam, Mashallah ra'ah Yecheskel ben Buzi, Mashallah ra'ah Nevi'im. Let's take a look and see. Where? Okay. It's quoted in Source 18. Ukamosha Amru ra'ata shifcha alayam, Mashallah ra'ata Yecheskel ben Buzi, Va'omru kulam Shira. So over here, I have a link between, again, this is a very famous passage, that what happens by the Shira, that somehow there is a prophetic experience. A prophetic experience takes place. All the Jews see the Yad Hashem. How do I know they see the Yad Hashem? What? It says it. They see the hand of God. So what is they see the hand of God? So the Gemara says, and this is quoted on the verse, when they say Zeke Livanvehu, that is my God, they point a finger. They say, there is God. They have a revelation. Now, what's interesting is the content of the revelation. It says they see something even beyond what Yecheskel, and it's interesting, the Ramban, when he quotes this, says Yecheskel and Yeshayahu. This is mentioned in the Mechilta, and all of the sources that speak about this speak about Nevi'im generally, or Yecheskel and Yeshayahu. What is special about Yecheskel and Yeshayahu from all the Nevi'im which exist? They are ones who see the angels. And not only do they see the angels, what else do they do? They hear the angels. What do they hear the angels say? V'kara ze el ze v'amar, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Or in the words of Yeshayahu, what does he hear? Baruch shem kavod mach... No, sorry. Baruch kavod... Baruch kavod... No. Right. Ruch kavod Hashem komo. The reason why this may be significant is that these particular Nevi'im, they have insight into the heavens. So they see the angels, and they see what the angels do. What do the angels do? V'kara zeh el zeh v'amar. What do? The angels sing. Which means that here they see even beyond what these Nevi'im see, so that means that they have a full insight of how the angels praise God. What do angels do in heaven? Angels praise God. What happens when the heavens open up? We say Zekeli Vanvehu. Why is there an inability generally to praise? Because we have limited perspective and we don't have words. But what happens when you have an incredible prophetic experience and now you can see the heavens open up and now you can see the angels praising God? So that takes away the limitation, which means at that moment you're able to sing, which means I can't question how they sung at that moment. Again, you can take any one of these reasons, they couldn't hold themselves back, they realized their ancestors had prayed, or simply a response to the revelation, but realize the content of the revelation. Now they realize, you know, it's like opening up the curtain and looking behind the curtain and looking how the heavenly court behaves, and hearing the kadosh, 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 and seeing and understanding and appreciating it, and realizing that man can praise God, and seeing more than they saw. And if they see more than they saw, then it's az yashir moshe, and they can get up and they can say this entire shira. But if they also now have an appreciation of how the heavenly court works, what is one of the limitations? God says to the angels, you can't sing because of what's taking place, which means at the moment that the Jews are saved, they have no choice but to sing. Afterwards, in subsequent years, We don't sing because we respect what takes place in heaven. Why should we respect what takes place in heaven? Because that's the source that allows us to be able to see the songs of praise in the first place. Which means that even though, and again, I'm just trying to understand how everyone could have taken this Gemara, that the angel, God says to the angels not to pray. What does that have to do with us? So again, I think it may have everything to do with us. Because what the angels do is what allowed us to sing praise in the first place, realize that the angels were hushed, and the angels were told, now is not the right time to do it. Then by definition, even though we now have an appreciation, and now we saw what we saw, in subsequent years we say, no, the angels don't, and therefore we shouldn't, and therefore we hold back from actually saying proper words. But I say, otherwise, there is a very surprising issue. And the surprising issue is that Shira emerges out of the seventh day of Pesach, and nonetheless, on this day, we are not allowed to say Shira. So if you are hyper-halachic, and you just like this idea that the korbanot are different, that's the answer the Gemara gives. You don't need to go any further. And you saw as the Aruch HaShulchan said, that's the true answer. Nonetheless, we saw a lot of Rishonim who felt that's not it, that there's this other element to it. The other element is the angels. But as we asked, what significant is the angels? So now perhaps we appreciate that the angels are very significant because our whole ability to pray is because of a prophetic experience of seeing the heavenly court, of seeing how the angels conduct themselves, and then realizing that if the angels are quieted, then we too who are simply mirroring the angels, just like above, God makes peace, and above, it's Karazeh Elzev Amar, we reflect that down below, and we try to praise God from down below. But when the angels are hushed, then we, again, as respect to heaven, we hush ourselves as well. Yeah. Again, on the verse Zekeli va'anvehu, that would seem to lead in that direction. Yes.
That when he said he stepped in to save circumstances,